and get just a little more Jesus and a little more gospel and help me finish my week strong. And so thank you guys for being here. So we will go ahead and jump in, and we'll back up. We finished with the 21st verse, but just to kind of read into this tonight. So we're in chapter 16 in the 21st verse. It says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you." So Jesus is getting his disciples ready for him to leave, and he's preparing them for what's coming after. And he likens this unto childbirth. And childbirth, or so I'm told, is a very uncomfortable experience. But the end result, when you have that little baby in your arms, makes it all worth it. And it makes the anguish and the pain a little less. And so he's telling his disciples, he's preparing them that the work of the kingdom is much the same, that they're going to run into hard times, they're going to run into troubles, but that pain doesn't last forever. That there is joy that's coming, and the work that these men will do will have a lasting impact, even up into our modern times. In the 23rd verse, it says, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." And this is it's a small difference, but it's important that we catch this, because when we pray to the Heavenly Father. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. And that's because of what was done at the cross. We are worthy. We are able to commune with the Father because of what Christ did on the cross. So the barrier that was between man and God was broken down at the cross. And so again, this is what Jesus is preparing them for, that when he goes away, they will be able to talk to the Father on their own accord. And they will pray in the name of Jesus. And so we have access through the Father in Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus, and that is evidence in faith in what is done at Calvary. So when we pray and we finish our prayers in Jesus' name, we're evidencing faith in what has happened and what has been done at Calvary. The 25th verse, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." And he's talking to them, he's preluding to the Holy Spirit. And when we're Spirit-filled, when we have the Holy Spirit, it allows us to have a more in-depth understanding of what we are reading and what we are hearing. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so important. You can be saved without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but the infilling takes you to another level and allows you to dig down and to dig deep. And oftentimes, this is why the disciples couldn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we see Peter on the day of Pentecost. He comes forth and he's bold in what he's saying. Up to that point, he didn't have that boldness. He didn't have that understanding of a lot of the words that Christ was saying. And a lot of times that's with us when we start looking through things. If we're not looking through a spiritual lens, we're not looking through a spiritual mindset, we miss sometimes what God is trying to show us and teach us in his word. In the 26th verse, he says, "At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say unto you, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you." And so there he's talking that Jesus no longer has to go to God on our behalf, that we have the same access. And so we use that expression that we're a child of God. And man, that just, as I was studying this, and that really just kind of jumped off the page, that we have the same access to the Father that Jesus has. We have the same access. We are a child of God, just like Jesus is the Son of God. And we have to understand that that's so powerful. to know that we are in the lineage of Christ, that we are in the bloodline of Christ, and that we have that access. And too many times as a Christian, we fall short on what our promises are, on what our inheritance is, because we don't step out and claim it, because we miss that point. And so Jesus is telling them that they will gain a deeper understanding after that he is gone, and that it's important that they dig in and they understand what their inheritance is. In the 27th verse, he says, "For," which can also be read as because the Father himself loved you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and I go to the Father. Jesus no longer goes to the Father because God now loves us like his own. And so once again, he's telling them, and he keeps telling them in different ways and in different settings, "I'm leaving. The time is coming." And he tells them over and over and over again. And, you know, that's the long suffering of God. He continues to tell us things. And he'll tell us this way, and then he'll tell us this way, and then he'll come back and tell us this way. And everything keeps pointing back to what he's trying to tell the disciples, that he's leaving. But he's letting them know that they now have access to the Father. And you'll see as we get a little further here in the scriptures, it starts to dawn on the disciples that he's not going to be here. And I still don't know that they ever fully grasped that he was going to be crucified and died on the cross, but they begin to grasp that he's leaving. And you can imagine this comfort that you've had. You've had Jesus that's here as a man, that's walked with you, and he's been the leader of the disciples, and he's grown them, and he's shown them all these amazing things, and now all of a sudden it begins to dawn on them that he's going to leave. And the fear that had to be there, and the, well, what's next, and well, who's going to lead us now, and how do we navigate this? And so he's preparing them for all of these things. In the 29th verse, his disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou came forth from God." Again, you can see here, they're starting to grasp what he's saying. They're starting to grasp what he's seeing. And again, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to get the depth of the message that Christ is Christ is giving to them. And not to be too harsh on the disciples, because we ourselves, we miss it. We miss God from time to time. We miss all the good things that he's done. And you think back to all the miracles that they saw over all the years, all the things that they saw, and there was still doubt and there was still unbelief in their hearts. But yet, how good has God been to us? And how many times has he saved us and pulled us out of situations, and over and over and over again? And I'm as guilty as anyone. The first time a little bit of trouble hits, I just, I don't know what's going to happen. And yet we can't look back and think of all the times that God has brought us through. And I think that's really important. And this is just me personally talking. I think in your prayer life, to take time to thank God and to go back and to recount the things that he's done, to recount the goodness that has been there. Because if we don't reflect on that, it's always we're looking, well, what's next? Well, what's next? Well, what do you got for me now, God? Versus going back and really reflecting on and thinking about the things that he's done for you. And I tell you, there's a blessing in that, because as you begin to remember, and a lot of times God will open the door and let you look back and you'll go, oh, I see what you were doing there. I see that whole time that you had your hand on me and I was running crazy trying to get over here, and he just kind of slowly keeps us in line, and no, come back over here, and come back over here. And when you can look back on your life and see that, that's a blessing. And that's where the disciples, all of these things that they had seen, yet they still had doubts. And Jesus answers them in the 31st verse, and he says, "Do you now believe me?" And what a question to answer them with, do you believe? Because they were quick to answer, but they were slow to understand. And you know, we see that with the disciples, with Peter. You know, Peter jumped out there, and you think of the time when Jesus was washing their feet, and Peter jumped out there and said, "No, you can't wash my feet," and had no understanding of what Christ was showing them. But yet Christ was gentle with them. He gave them a gentle rebuke. He said, "Get behind me, Satan," but then he explained. Then Peter got it, and Peter said, "Lord, wash my whole body, wash me all over." And he went to the other extreme. And that's where we have to be. We profess faith, but sometimes we don't live it. Or we profess faith when we're up on the mountain, but it's when in the valley that it gets tough, that we truly have to say, is God God? Is this real? Is this, you know, when I got money in my pocket and the bills are paid and the sun is shining and my car is running and everything's good, you should praise God then. That's a good time to praise God. But you have to be able to, in the hard times, in the tough times, you have to still be able to say, God, I thank you. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where we're leading or what's happening, but God, I thank you and I praise you. And Jesus is preparing them for this, because they're about to watch this man that they followed for 3.5 years be crucified and be brutally murdered. And Jesus knew what the outcome was being, and so even knowing that they were going to scatter to the four corners of the earth, he's still preparing them for, here's what's coming. Here's how you're going to handle this. Here's what's going to happen. And God does that with us. God tells us the same thing over and over and over and in different ways and in different... It's interesting sometimes when I'm going back, and sometimes I'll go back and listen to sermons and things, and it's funny how you'll see the same message preached 4 different ways all in a row. And it'll be the same thing, but it'll be from a different set of scriptures, and it'll be a different way. And it's God trying to get our attention, and it's God telling us over and over and over until it sticks. And that's the thing. The gospel doesn't change. The gospel is the same. The message is the same. The truth is the truth. And so he's, again, telling them, do you believe? And then the 32nd verse, he says, behold, the hour has come, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He knew after his death that they would scatter. And he's letting them know, he's telling them right now what they're going to do. When I die, when I'm crucified, you guys are going to scatter to the four corners of the wind. But he's letting them know, I still love you, and I still care for you. And he's telling them, be of good cheer. You know, every disciple other than John was martyred for their beliefs. And so, again, we see... in their lowest times, they scattered. When Jesus was on the cross, when everything was unsure and hanging in the balance, they scattered. But yet they came back. And Jesus is telling them, even though I know you're going to disappoint me, I know that you're going to run away, I know that you're going to deny me, and all of these things are going to happen, still yet, I still love you. And that's the long-suffering and the grace and the mercy that God has for us. And he's again telling them this, and we see that they make their way back and they begin to lead this new wave, this new covenant, and begin to build these churches from what Christ has started. So that ends us with chapter 16. Oh, no, there's 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace in the world. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's telling them that hard times are coming. He's telling them that tough times are coming. He's preparing them for what the rest of their lives are going to be. But yet, be of good cheer, because Christ overcame the world. And if Christ is in us, we in turn can overcome the world. And we have to remember that. You know, sometimes we have to look and we have to remember the end is we win. If we stay with God and we keep walking with God and we keep following God's truths, we win, we overcome. There's troubles and there's trials and there's heartaches and there's hard times, but if we keep staying with God and we keep following the path that He has for us, we too will overcome the world. All right. Chapter 17. Chapter 17 starts with Jesus praying with his disciples. And this is one of the longest prayers recorded. And Jesus' prayer life, when you really read through and you see the times and how he took time away and went by himself and prayed and spent time with the Father, it's really a testament of what we should be working towards. And know if you're a new Christian or if you're not someone that prays and reads a whole lot, no, you're not going to be able to jump in and have this lengthy, in-depth prayer that Christ prays here. But you got to start somewhere. And you got to start taking that time, and you've got to start getting into your word, and you've got to start praying. And it's so important for us to have a strong prayer life, because that's where God can talk to us. That's where God can open up his scriptures, and he can speak to us, and he can grow us. But we have to have that open line of communication with him. So he starts in chapter 17 in verse 1, and he says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to the heavens and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." The hour is come. It was drawing close to when Christ was laid down his life. He is reaching the end of his earthly ministry. He would take, in that time frame, he would take the burden of all humanity's sins, past, present, and future. And you think about that, weight that had to come on him for every sin. You know, you think about when we sin and we fall short, that guilt and that what we feel when we've sinned against God and we know that we're wrong, and that overbearing weight. And then I think of all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, all of those weighing on him on the cross. And yet he bore all of that and bore all of the suffering for that so that we could be saved. In the second verse, he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And again, looking for what was coming next. And as he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for the strength for them to be able to understand what he's about to endure. In the third verse, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." His life's work had been to glorify God. When he started as a little boy preaching and teaching in the temple, his whole goal was to eventually reach this point where he died on the cross. He was to be the Redeemer. He was to be salvation. And he had all but completed that work, and it was perfect. He had walked perfectly. He had come and shed his deity and walked as a man. And he walked as a man, and he walked perfectly. And he did not have his godly powers, if you will. The things that were told to him were told through the Holy Spirit. The things that were given to him were given to him as a man and not as a deity. And that gets a little deep to try to understand and grasp that. But he was, I'll explain it this way, he hungered just like we do. He got tired just like we do. He got frustrated just like we do. Every human emotion that we felt and we dealt with, Christ dealt with that. And he was perfect through all that. And he's the only person to ever have been perfect through all of that. And so that allowed him to, again, to be able to walk through and take those burdens for Christ and humanity. And that perfect work could only be completed by the perfect sacrificial lamb. Verse 5, it says, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So he's asking to return to his glorified body, which he did upon his resurrection. He would take his place again at the right hand of God, and his eternal life is to know God the Father through God the Son. That's eternal life, knowing God the Father through God the Son. And that was Jesus' whole point from the time he was born as a baby in a manger until he died up on the cross. He was there to bridge that connection, to bridge that gap that had been lost in the garden by Adam and Eve when they sinned. He was to be the last Adam. He was to be the bridge that opened up. That's why when he was crucified, the temple veil ripped, because there was now no need to separate God and man. You know, before that, they had all of the rituals, and sometimes that can be a little heavy reading, but when you read in there and it talks about how that the tabernacle was built and that everything had a significance and everything they did and the way that it was constructed and the way that it was put together was meant to signify what Christ would do. And all the hoops that the priests had to jump through and all of the rituals that had to be done, all of that was laid to rest when Christ died on the cross. All of that was done, and now we can simply come to our Heavenly Father and approach Him and approach Him and talk to Him because of what Christ did on the cross. And that's really deep when you really start to think about all the things that it took for us to be able to just cover our sins, for all of the things that it took just to cover the sins, not wash them away, and in a moment, in an instant, Christ paid for it all. And our enmity between man and God was gone. And when we accept Christ as our Savior and accept Him into our hearts, we have communion with the Father. In the 6th and 7th verse, it says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They have kept my word. The disciples had a calling long before their birth. They answered the call, and even though they were not perfect, they had done the work set before them. They had answered the call when Jesus had called them one by one from their different professions, from fishing to tax collectors to physicians. He had called them and brought them in to do His work. They were full of faults, but you can see here when Jesus is talking about them, they were seen as righteous. Why? Because they were connected to Christ. And so they were seen as righteous. So he doesn't go into all of their faults and failings and shortcomings. He says, they have loved me, they have served me, and they are righteous. And that is how we are looked upon. And when Jesus approaches the throne on our behalf, that's what He says for us. They are righteous. They are covered in the blood. The price has been paid for their sins. And much like the disciples, he says, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. We have been given to God. We are God's creation, and we're given to Jesus. And He is the representative of the human race. Jesus was taught by the Father in human form. So when he took on His human form, God taught Him and led Him just like He does with us. And God spoke to Him. God communed with Him. And that's the same way it is to be us. And you have to remember that Jesus is our example. So when we see Him walking and we see Him interacting and how He walks and talks and how He dealt with people, it's the same way that we're to deal with people. And He is our great example. And He's a great example for a lot of reasons, but we saw there were times that He was angry and sinned not. When He flipped the tables on the money changers, He was angry, but He still didn't sin. And so we see that we can be passionate, we can be angry, we can be upset, and still sin not. And that's a little thing, but that is the example that Christ gave for us. He showed us how to give a gentle rebuke. I always like, you know, He got on to the disciples and he told them the truth and He was stern with them, but He did so in a loving way. And that's something that as a church that we have to do. We have to make sure that we hold the standard. The standard is high and the standard doesn't change, but that we can say it in love. And when we have a brother or a sister that we see that they're struggling, we're not gossiping about them. We're not talking about them behind their back. We're praying for them. God, I don't know what's going on there, but I know You do. That's my brother in Christ. That's my sister in Christ. I lift them up and I pray for them, Father. Lord, wherever they're at in their walk, grow them, walk with them, work with them. Because that's how Christ responded to the church. Verse 8, it says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Jesus was led by the Father in all things. He passed on the message that was given to his disciples. So God gave him a message. He passed that message. That's what he's doing in this prayer, is he's passing on this message. They didn't always understand, but they believed. And that's what we have to do. There's times in this life that we don't understand what God's doing. We don't understand what is going on, and God, why is this happening? But yet we still have to believe. We still have to step out by faith. We still have to say, "God, I believe you." You know, Job said, "Though he slay me, still here I am." And that's where we have to be. We have to have our mind made up. We have to be dedicated to this, that no matter what comes our way, no matter what frustrations, no matter what things happen, no matter what things come, "God, I'm still believing. God, I'm still coming to you." Because they have received it, they have known it, and then now they have believed it. And when we talk about receive, it's to take, to get a hold of. So the first thing you have to do is you have to receive the Word of God. If you don't receive it, you're stopping right there and you're not growing. And then the next step is to know it. So you receive the Word of God, then you have to know it. You have to be aware of it. You have to understand what's being taught. And then the last is to believe it, to have faith, to commit, to trust to. So we have to receive the Word of God, we have to know the Word of God, and then we have to believe in it. And all three of those steps are important, because if we don't have a mind to receive, you'll never know it, and you'll definitely never believe it. But you have to receive it. And you know, in Bible study and in preaching on Sundays, you're receiving the Word. But it's also your job to go out and receive the Word and read and study the Word of God. Because that's when you truly begin to know it. And that's why there's so much false doctrine and so much false teaching that has crept its way into the church, and so many things that have replaced the gospel, because we don't know it. And the only way that you can know it is to read it. And you can't put your trust in a flawed man that they're always going to get it right to you. You have to read it and have to know it for yourself. And if you've received it and you begin to know the Word, then you can truly believe the Word and you can truly stand on it. Because so many times people don't know what's in the Word of God. And if you don't know what's in it, how can you truly believe it? And you're so easily swayed when you don't have that. In verse 9, it says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." He prayed for his disciples. He's praying for his disciples specifically here. Those were given to him by God. He wasn't praying for the world. That's not to say he didn't pray for the world, but in that moment, who he was praying for was his disciples. He says in verse 10, he says, "And all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." All mine are thine. The souls saved by Christ belong to God. And so again, we see a forming of the Trinity here, because it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so all of the souls saved that Christ saved belong to God. And so understanding that he's praying and interceding and looking over his disciples. And as he's praying this prayer, you know, I'm sure his heart was heavy with what his disciples were going to go through. You know, he understood what he was going to go through, but the pain and the anguish and the agony that his disciples would go through, and then them running away, and then you think of Peter denying that he even knew Christ. So he goes from he's the rock to he's denying Christ, and he's fleeing away. And then we see him come back on the day of Pentecost stronger than ever. And that's what we have to remember, is God knows that we're going to fall short. God knows that we're not always going to rise to the standard that we should. It's important that we understand that we pick ourselves up. That's not a license to sin. That's not a license just say, I'm going to do what I want, and God knows I'm going to sin, and He'll take care of it. That's not what that means. But understanding that when we fall short, God sees our heart, and He picks us up, and we keep right on moving forward, and we continue to believe in what Christ did at the cross. In verse 11, it says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So he's again praying for the protection of his people. He was soon to physically leave the earth, and his disciples would be alone. And so understanding that his disciples would need guidance, understanding that they would need help, he knew that they would fall away, and yet he still prayed for them. He wanted the body of Christ to operate in harmony because that is the prescribed order of God. And we see where man has come in and messed it up. That's why we have so many denominations. That's why we have so many variants of church, because man has come in and tried to add or take away things. And the true body of Christ is one body. The true workings of Christ, it's layered in love. And there's a love and there's an understanding. And don't get that sideways with, oh, we just accept everybody and we just accept everything. No, there's a standard. There's always a standard. There's always a standard, and that standard does not change. However, God will meet you where you're at. And so it's important that we have a love. And too often in the church, we see bitterness, we see envy, we see strife, we see all these things in the church that shouldn't be there, that have no place there. And it's important that we understand that we operate in the love of Christ. Verse 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ keeps those who follow him. And we have to understand that Christ will keep you, even unto death. That doesn't mean that things won't come and things won't happen, but even unto death, Christ will keep you. You know, you think of the three Hebrew children, and when they stood and they said, we believe that God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still standing on this word. Satan constantly tries to destroy and distract Christians, because if he can destroy you, that works, but if he can distract you, that also works. And so there is a constant battle. And when Christ was here on earth with his disciples, he kept them. He was able to shepherd them. Now he's going away, that they still may stay. And he talks on them. He says, none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he's talking about Judas. And a lot of times people get this wrong. Judas was not predestined to go to hell. However, due to God's omniscience, he knew that Judas would betray Christ. And sometimes an incorrect explanation of this phrase leads people to believe that the foretelling of this event, because this event hasn't happened yet, the foretelling of this event caused this to happen. When in actuality, Judas had a free will and had the ability to choose his direction, but God knew the direction that he would choose. And so we have to make sure we don't get the cart before the horse on that one, and that we understand that this scripture being written didn't cause Judas to fall away and betray Jesus. It was already in his heart that he would betray Jesus. The scriptures are just revealing that. In verse 13, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ sets an example for prayer in this verse. He's praying in a hostile environment. He's praying for protection. And we have to remember, Christians are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are not called to be isolated. We are to be, we have to interact with the world. We have to interact and be around the world, but we are not of the world. And again, so many church folks get that wrong. They want to get as close as we can to the world and mimic the world as close as we can, and it's the exact opposite. We have to be in the world. We have to go to work. We have to go to our jobs. We have to interact with people, and we are to take this message of the gospel to the world, but we should stick out. It should be evident in your daily activities, in your daily life, that you are a Christian. That doesn't mean you have to walk around with a big black Bible and say, thank you, Jesus, and amen, and hallelujah. But it should stand out in your walk, in how you live, because we are not of the world. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the word and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so he has successfully given them the word. He has successfully trained them and taught them and ministered to them and turned them into disciples of Christ. And because that, because they have known the world will hate them. And you have to understand, the world hates Christianity. It's not that our message has changed. The message has been the same, and it'll continue to be the same. It was offensive. The word of God was offensive in the time of Christ. It was offensive in the time of Paul. It was offensive in the time of Moses. And it's offensive today because it is not of the world. And it's so important that we know the word of God and we understand that. Because we try to bend and change and say, well, that, you know, That was back in this time, in this age, and now we're in a new age. The word of God does not change. The standard does not change. Regardless of what's happening in our society, the word of God doesn't change. And we've really got to grasp that, because if not, we try to put our modern twist on it, or we try to make it match up with today's standards. It's never going to match with standards, because it's its own standards. And we have to understand that to walk in Christ, to walk in the Word of God, is to be different. And it's to stand out, because we have to know this Word and we have to hide it in our hearts. And if you don't know the Word and you don't hide it in your hearts, it's very easy to be sifted. It's very easy to listen to someone talk and go, that makes a lot of sense. Because the thing with false doctrine is not all false. It's not someone standing up and saying, well, hell, Satan. No, it's just enough truth woven in there that if you don't know the word, it'll snare you and pull you out. It's just enough truth in there to go, well, that sounds right. But then when you dig a little deeper and you begin to study, you go, that doesn't match up. And what you'll find is when your prayer life is strong, when you're reading your Bible, when you are full of the Holy Spirit, it's like a musician. You'll hear something and you won't know what at first. You'll go, ooh, that don't sound right. Something's off. And then that's when you can go study for yourself. You don't have to rely on someone else to tell you, is that in the Word of God or is it not in the Word of God? You can go read it and understand it for yourself. And too many times we've relied on a preacher to tell us, or we've relied on a commentary to tell us, or we've relied on a daily devotional. None of those things are bad. None of those things. I use commentaries. I've done daily devotionals before, but there is no substitute for opening your Bible and reading it, and allowing God to speak to you, and allowing God to give you that depth of knowledge. And it's, you know, I compare it kind of to the weight room and working out. And so I've started working out again, and I'm really enjoying it. And, you know, they have these things, they call them a PR, it's a personal record. So that means you lifted more weight than you've ever lifted, right? And you kind of track that, and it's like, woo, I did good. So the other day I'm in there, and I'm lifting, and I lifted this weight, and I lifted, and I set it down, and I got a PR, and I was just, woo, that's good. And I turn around, and the guy behind me is warming up with the weight that I just PR'd with. And so he's just kind of throwing it, you know, he's just getting his muscles loose. And I was like, oh, man. But I got to thinking of that. That's how we are spiritually, right? Sometimes we just took a big step spiritually and it was big for us. And then there's somebody back there, that's their warm-up weight, right? But we're not compared to each other. It's our individual walk. It's where we're at. And it's where we're at and where we're growing at. And so we're not to compare ourselves to each other. We have to know where we're at in the Word and where we're going in the Word. I've gotten off topic there, but I think that's important to understand that how important it is to know this Word of God. And that's why these Bible studies are so important, because you can go through and study and learn how to study the Word of God. Verse 15, it says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from evil. We are not to stay out of the world. We are to be the light in the world. And notice here, he doesn't pray to shelter them from hard times. He doesn't pray to shelter them from struggles, but he prays that they be kept through them. And there's sometimes when we're going through the storm that God is teaching us and God is growing us. And one of the things that we have to stop and ask when we're in the middle of hard times is, okay, God, what are you showing me? What are you showing me here? Am I sinning and I'm messing up and you're correcting me? Are you growing me and preparing me for my next step? What is God showing you? What is God teaching you? Because remember, we said when we started, from the very first, God's going to tell you the same thing over and over and over, and he's going to keep telling you the same thing. And it's our job to get the message. And when we fail, the good thing is we get another chance to take that test all over again. So when we fall short, you can bet that's going to come around again. But the good thing is you begin to realize that and you go, oh, yep, that's me being jealous. Yep, I got to work on that. Yep, that's me being self-righteous. Yep, I got to work on that. And God continues little by little to use those increments to go through those things. And so in this prayer, he's not asking, don't take them out of the world, but help them and keep them from evil, but help them as they go through this. The 16th verse, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is the truth. And the word of God is the truth, not a truth, not a type of truth. It is the truth. And you know, today we hear people talk about their personal truths, or, well, that's the truth to you. The truth is the truth. And the word of God is the truth. And we have to bury that in our hearts. And again, we go back to receive the word, know the word, believe the word. You have to receive that. You have to know that, and you have to believe that the Word is the one true message. And it's so easy, because there's a movement out there that it's just everybody coexists. Everybody get along, you know. All the different religions of the world, everybody's right. Just find what works for you. That's not right. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says there is one way. There is one truth. And we have to believe that, and we have to stand on that. And John, you don't have to turn there, John 8:32, and it says, and you shall know the truth, or the word, and the truth, the word, shall make you free. So the word know is ginosko, and it means to have an intimate, experiential knowledge. And so to know the word is to know it intimately. If you know someone intimately, you know things about them. You know them in a different way than most people know them. We have to intimately know the Word of God, because that is the truth. And the truth is what sets us free. Because when you begin to truly grasp the message of the cross, when you begin to truly grasp, it begins to open up and you begin to understand what Paul talks about when he's talking about this freedom that we walk in. Because if you're walking in bondage, if you're walking in laws and rules, you're under law, you're under bondage, and you're not going to enjoy and experience that freedom. But when you begin to know the truth and you begin to live the truth, that's when you begin to truly see the fruits of God and truly begin to see God move and work. Again, that word sanctify is to set apart for sacred use. When we are sanctified, we are set apart. We are set apart of the world. We're in the world, and we have to interact in the world, but we're set apart, and we are sanctified. And that's when he's talking about that word sanctify, is to set apart for sacred use and to understand that we are set apart. And that's a hard thing to grasp, and if you're a young person, that's a really hard thing to grasp because your whole life is fitting in. I want to fit in. I want to be with the cool kids. And you have to understand you're not going to fit in and you're not going to be with those groups, that you're going to stand out. You're going to be different, that people are going to go, well, why don't you do that? Well, that's not what I believe. You know, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian too. Okay, that's good. You're a Christian. Hey, I'm not here to judge you. This is my walk. This is the walk that I'm going. But it's so important that we know that truth and we understand you're going to stick out. If you're a Christian, you're probably not going to get invited to happy hour. You're not going to get invited to be a part of certain things and be in certain things, nor should you want to, because we are not of the world. We are sanctified. In 18 and 19, it says, "Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So Christ came to preach the message to the lost. And then now he in turn is getting ready to send his disciples to preach the same message. The same message which we are called to preach, which is salvation. In the 19th verse, and it says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Christ was the example and followed God's will and laid down his life. And we see in the last hours of Christ's life, you know, he's praying and he's sweating drops of blood and he's asking, "Can this cup pass from me? Is there any other way?" And we see his human side coming through there, that he understood the pain and the suffering that he was about to endure, the heavy weight that he was about to bear, and ask, "God, can this be passed?" But he finished up with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." And again, being our example, that's our example. God, not my will, but your will. And that's tough to do. It's easy when your will and God's will matches up. When your will is going this way and God's will is going this way, that's where it's difficult to step back and say, "Okay, God, I'm going to follow your will." But once we grasp and once we understand that when we are in the will of God, we will have everything that our heart desires. We'll have everything that we need. And those things that we thought we wanted, you'll find that they fall away. You know, you look at Jonah. He went outside of the will of God and he ended up in the belly of the great fish. And then he went to Nineveh and he followed through on God's plan. And he saw God turn a whole nation around. And he couldn't see that because he said, "Well, I'm going to go there and they're not going to listen and everybody's going to be mad at me," and all these things he was frustrated with. Yet when he followed God's pathway, the people from Nineveh, they repented and turned from their evil ways. And that's the thing is when you grasp that God's will for my life is way better than anything else that I have planned, your life is so much better and so much smoother. And that's a hard lesson to learn. That's one I still have to work on at times, that I have to back up and I start making plans and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and I have to back up and I say, "Okay, God, what do you have?" Because I've been guilty before of, I kind of do the run by and get God's approval. "Hey, God, I'm going to do this and do this and do this. You good? Okay, here we go." And then God yanks you back and goes, "Wait a minute, that's not what I have for you." And if we can learn to be obedient, and again, that's what Christ is showing us in here, because he is come to preach this message. He has come to carry out the will of God, and that is our charge, is to carry out the will of God in our lives. Verse 20, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for the current and for the future disciples, praying for all that would believe. So even in these moments of knowing that he's about to go to the cross, he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for their eyes to be open. He's praying for the future disciples. In the 21st verse, it says that they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And it boils down to this: church folks should get along. Because God's love, that agape love, we should be one body. There should be no infighting. And you know, you come in here and we have people from all different backgrounds, all different races, all from all over the world, and there's a harmony and there's a peace here, and it's because the love of God is here. And that's what we should have. That's what church folks should have, a love and a glow about them that's different from anyone else. It breaks my heart. You hear servers talk about that their least favorite day to work in a restaurant is Sunday, and they'll say, because all the church people come out. And man, if there's anybody that should be easy to take care of, it ought to be a church person. It ought to be a Christian. Because we have to have that. We should always be showing that love of Christ. Now, I say that, and you know, we all struggle with those things. And again, we go back to not beating anybody up. You struggle with those things, but those are things that we should be working on, that the love of Christ shines through us at all times. The 22nd verse, and it said, "In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And the 23rd, it says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." One body in Christ. Christ was getting ready to bring in the new covenant. And this new covenant was to be taken to the world by the disciples. And you think about the love of God, and that it's unmatched. It's unmatched in the history of mankind, the amount of love and long-suffering that God has for us. You think about the Israelites. You know, if you read in the Old Testament, it's a rinse and repeat cycle of they get right, they're following God, they're conquering their enemies, they're making headway, they fall into idol worship, and they fall into captivity, and we just see that cycle repeat over and over and over again. And so many times, that's where we find ourselves, is that we continue to be in this cycle, but God's long-suffering and God's love is there. And again, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoso shall ever believe shall be saved. The 24th verse says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And to think about, God loved us. You know, we said God has a foreknowledge. He has an omniscience to know of everything that's going to happen. And yet he still loved us. And he still, even though he knew all of the times we were going to mess up and stumble and fall, he still reached down his hand and he still sent his heavenly Son to die on the cross for our sins. And that's, again, when you're struggling and when you're going through hard times, it's important to look back on those things and to understand the goodness of God and how good that he is to us. Amen. Well, I've run out of time, so we're going to stop right there on the 24th verse. And so I appreciate you guys all again being here. And at this time, I'll turn it over to Brother Ike to close us out.
Amen. Amen. At this time, let's go ahead and get ready to worship and giving. As you guys know, several ways to give. It should be on the screen right behind me. So let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and I will close us up. Father, we just thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you because you are good. We thank you because you loved us, Father. You loved us before we loved you. We thank you because you have made a way, Father, through your Son, Lord. We just say thank you, Lord Jesus. We say thank you. Thank you for the price that you paid. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the cross that we can put on our life every single day. Lord, we honor you. We bless you, Lord. Bless those that have given, Father, and bless those that want to give, Lord, but can't, Lord. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, Lord. Let this word, Father, go into the secret place, Lord, and help us just to be more like you, Father. Help us to be one with you, Father. Help us to love, Father, as you have loved, Lord. Lord, we bless your name, we honor you, and we give you all the praise in the mighty, holy, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. See you guys on Sunday. Have a good week.